Amen. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As you're turning there, I'm going to share a little something with you. There was a man named Cletus that lived in a small town with only one traffic light. Cletus had saved up the money and bought a moped. One day, Cletus was on the light, was at the light, waiting for it to turn green, when a shiny new Corvette convertible pulled up next to him. Cletus had never seen anything like this beautiful car in his life. The Corvette had its top down, so Cletus leaned over the side and started checking out the interior. This annoyed the driver. So when the light turned green, he stumped the gas, laying down rubber, and he leaves the intersection. He gets up to 60 miles per hour when suddenly Cletus flies by him on his moped. The driver of the vet says to himself, "This clown wants to race." Shifting into fourth gear, he steps on the gas again. He leaves Cletus in the dust as he gets up to about 100 miles an hour. Then out of nowhere, he sees Cletus coming up fast in his rearview mirror. He can't believe it as Cletus flies by him once again on his moped. The driver of the vet drops it into sixth gear and floors it. He passes Cletus and gets up to 150 miles per hour. Once again, Cletus passes him like he's standing still. Shocked, the driver pulls over on the side of the road. He hears gravel flying and brakes squealing as Cletus pulls up next to him. The driver of the vet congratulates Cletus on winning the race and asks him, "What kind of engine do you have in that moped?" Puzzled, Cletus replied, "I was just trying to get my suspenders unhooked from your side view mirror." So be careful if you wear suspenders. Amen. This morning I want us to talk about as he is, so are we. Great promise. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I hope you noticed that profound statement here. As he is, so are we. I want you to really think about it. As Jesus is, so are we. We are identified with Almighty God Himself. That is one of the greatest doctrines in all of Scripture. As a born-again believer, the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself, He abides with us. His Holy Spirit abides inside of us. He lives inside of each and every one of us. And if we can fully understand that, then we can have Easter and Christmas every single day of our life. Amen. So let's learn more about the identification that we have with Jesus Christ. Now, I just mentioned Christmas, and we think about what Christmas is all about. Christmas is the celebration of Emmanuel, right? God, He came in the flesh. God in the flesh. Jesus lowered Himself, and what did He do? He became like we are, didn't He? He took on human flesh. He lowered Himself and became as we are. He identified Himself with us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we get a little better picture here. For He made Him, He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became as we are so that we could become as He is. Amen? We see that there? He became as we are so that we could become as He is. And I want us to make a little side note, a little clarification here. The Bible does not say, and it doesn't say here in this verse, that Jesus became a sinner. Amen? We need to understand that. It doesn't say that at all. It says that He who knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. He took on our sins. Now, there's two important phrases in this verse. For us and in him. For God the Father made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He, Jesus Christ, for us, and we in him. That is the doctrine of identification. We are identified with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to consider how this all works together. So, first and foremost, we are identified with Christ in his death. Okay? In his death. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see that? In that while we were so great, right? Is that what it says? While we were so worthy. Is that what it says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died as our substitute. When he died, we died in him, right? He died for me, therefore I died in him. Jesus took my place, therefore I died in him. And it's the same for you and every other born-again believer, amen? He became the Son of Man so that we could become the sons of God. Plain and simple. He took our sin so that we could take upon us his righteousness. So we are identified with Christ in his death. Secondly, we're also identified with Christ in his resurrection. Next chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now, we need to understand that is what water baptism is all about. It's identifying ourselves with Christ in his death and also in his resurrection. When we are placed under that water, that's symbolic of us being placed in the tomb. But when we are raised up, we are raised up in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the whole point of baptism. And it says here, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Praise God, that grave could not hold him. Amen? We were buried with him at his death, but we were also raised with him when he walked out of that tomb. Amen? We are identified with Christ not only in his death, but more importantly, in his resurrection. And why is that so important? Everyone dies, don't they? That's a reality of life, unfortunately. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. We all have to face physical death. So there was nothing out of the ordinary for Christ to die. But what makes it extraordinary is that he is the only one that has overcome death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And because he lives, we can live also. And it's important to us. It's because that's what guarantees our eternal life. That's what guarantees our resurrection into that, what he says, the newness of life and eternal life. We also need to understand that this is an immediate possession. Amen. I don't think a lot of Christians understand that we have the resurrection life now, right here, today. Amen? We can walk in the resurrection life every single day that we are in Christ. It's an immediate possession. So we are identified with Christ in his death. We're identified with him in his resurrection. And we are also identified with him in his victory. 1 John chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now that them, we need to understand, the Bible and God is telling us here, he's talking about Satan and his fallen angels, demons, unclean spirits, the different titles that the Bible gives them. But they were the fallen angels that Satan deceived. He deceived one third of all the created angels. And when it says here them, that you are of God and have overcome them. Satan and his demons, his minions. Because he, notice that's capitalized, talking about Christ. He who is in you is greater than he, little case h, that's talking about Satan, who is in the world. Amen? Christ defeated Satan on Calvary's cross. That's the same prophecy that we read about all the way in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 16. It says that Satan bruised Christ's heel, but Christ gave Satan the death blow. Amen? It's talking about on Calvary. And that victory allowed him to cast Satan out. The prince of darkness, the prince and power of this world. You see, that's why this world is so upside down today. That's why, as brother brought up, you know, we have these shootings and these mass killings and this innocent life that's being taken. And right has somehow become a wrong, and wrong has now sat on the throne of right. Things are upside down because Satan still has domain. He is the prince and power of this world. But that's going to change very soon, amen, when Christ comes back and he takes his rightful place on the throne of David in Jerusalem. But that victory allowed Christ to cast Satan out. You read about it in the book of Revelation, where you see that battle between Michael and his angels and Satan and his demons, and they were cast out of heaven. That happened when Christ was nailed to the cross on Calvary. And 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. Amen. And Satan no longer can hold us in the bondage, because Christ's victory is our victory because we identify with him. Amen. Not just in his death, not just in his resurrection, but also in his victory over Satan, hell, and the grave. Satan can no longer hold us into bondage. We are no longer slaves to sin and to this world. All because of Christ's victory. Amen. So let's consider, you know, how to apply all these things. That's the nuts and bolts of identification. That's the about identification. More importantly, how do we apply it? Amen. It's one thing to know a truth. It's another thing, how do we apply it? What does it mean to us? We've looked at some of those powerful and wonderful scripture verses. But what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us tomorrow when we start a new work week? What does it mean to us today when we leave here and we go back home? How do we apply this great truth to our lives? Amen. Look at 1 John 4:17 again, our original piece of scripture. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that's an important part of that. Amen? A lot of Christians read this and they're looking to the future, when we get our glorified bodies. But this verse is telling us that we are in him, or we are as he is, in this world. It's an immediate identification. Not when we get to heaven, but right now, today, right where we are. We are identified with Christ. So let's look a little bit deeper. That means that his wisdom is our wisdom. You say, "The preacher, if I have it, why don't I have it?" Amen? Why don't I have the wisdom that I think I should have? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. Why don't I know more? But of him, of Christ, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Most Christians fail to claim and take hold of this truth. Why do you think so? It's plain and simple because they continue to lean and rely on their own understanding. Amen? The wisdom of Jesus Christ is at our fingertips whenever we want it. Amen? This is the wisdom of God. This is His very Word. And if we want wisdom, we need to get on our knees, pray, and open up His Word. And He will give it to us. Amen? Secondly, His joy is also our joy. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So that tells us a little bit about our joy, doesn't it? Our joy can what? We can be full of joy, or we can be empty of joy, and we can be somewhere in the middle, right? So why do so many Christians walk around looking like they've been sucking on a lemon all day? Amen? We've met them, right? We've seen them. Why? Simply because they have taken their eyes off of Christ. Amen? They've taken their eyes off of Christ and they've put it on all of their problems. And they've adopted a woe is me attitude instead of Christ is bigger than what I'm going through. Amen? Plain and simple. As He is, so are we. And Jesus is the Lord of abundant joy. I have come that they may have life, and not just life. What did He say? What kind of life? Abundant life. Amen. When we walk around and we are not filled with joy, that's because we have taken our eyes off the prize. We started looking at our problem instead of looking at Christ. Amen. Philippians 4:4. Paul wrote to the church, to the Christians at Philippi, and he said this simply, "Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always." Amen? What's the root of always? First part is all. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means, right? Always. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." If you are not living in a joyful life, if you are not living in the joy of Christ, if you are not living in abundant joy, then you are living below your privilege in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a privilege that we have to be in Christ. Happiness is based on circumstances. Amen? Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is solely based on circumstances. When we're going through trials and tribulations, it's understandable not to be happy. But that joy of Christ needs to remain. Amen? Regardless of what we're going through. Joy needs to be there in every single circumstance. No matter the hardship, no matter the heartache, I still have the joy of Jesus Christ no matter what. Amen? This world can take every one of our possessions away from us, but they can't take Christ. Thirdly, His sorrows, not just are His joys our joys, but also His sorrows are our sorrows. Philippians 3:10. I want you to pay close attention, and this was the Apostle Paul's prayer. This is one of his prayers. He said, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That's understandable. But listen, look at this second part. But also in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The Apostle Paul understood, probably more than anyone else, all that Christ suffered. He understood all the heartache, all the loss that Jesus suffered. But he also desired that type of fellowship, that type of close friendship, so near and dear to Christ's heart, that he knew that he would have to suffer just as Christ suffered. And Paul suffered. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten multiple times. Cast on the island of Patmos. It was a hard work island for prisoners. Stoned. Not the way we see it today, but, you know, actual stoned. Don't get that confused. Paul understood suffering. And he knew because his Christ suffered that he would have to suffer. We need to understand that joy, it doesn't replace sorrows. Amen. But that joy of Christ helps us get through them. That's how we can get through all that we suffer. And what breaks the heart of Christ needs to break our heart too. Amen. The lost, those that are unsaved and undone without Christ, that needs to break our heart. The sin that is running rampant in this world, that needs to break our heart. And the question is, do they? Do they break your heart when you see it? Or have you become numb to it? Amen. If your heart has become numb, that's when you need to drop to your knees and cry out to your Lord to return that first love. So his sorrows are our sorrows. Also, his friends are our friends. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king, Jesus was telling a parable about himself. He is the King of Kings. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to who? Unto me. What is that saying? Jesus is saying how we treat one another is the same way we treat him. What did I say? Where does Jesus abide? In every one of his believers. Amen. He lives inside of every one of us, every one of his believers. So therefore, what we and how we treat each other, we are treating Christ directly. Amen. What we do for one another, how we treat one another. Is as if we were doing it to Christ himself directly. Amen. How does he love us? Unconditionally. That means no matter how many times we mess up, how many times we fail, he still loves us unconditionally. No matter how many times we try to earn his grace and we know better, we can't. He still loves us unconditionally. So that means when we look at each other and I stumble and fail, guess what? You're obligated to do what to me? Love me unconditionally. You got that? Amen? But so often we start doing this, don't we? Can't. Judgment is reserved for God. That is not our place. It is not our business. Our business is to love one another and treat one another as if we were helping Christ himself. Amen? His friends are our friends. Now, conversely, his enemies are also our enemies. Now, listen close. Plain and simple. You cannot follow Jesus Christ and not make some enemies in this world. Amen. When people know that you are a Christian and that you faithfully follow Christ, you are going to put a target on your back. Just understand and know it. Jesus told us so. John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This world does not like the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. This world hates the gospel of Christ. So those that follow Christ, you got a bullseye on your back. Plain and simple. Amen. We're going to be hated, but for his name's sake. I've seen too many Christians act nasty, walk around with that sour face, and treat people nasty, and then wonder why they are hated. Friend, that is not being hated for Christ's sake. That's being hated for your own sake. Amen? And we need to separate that. Jesus said, to those who follow me and obey my word and then are hated. He didn't say walk around with a sour face and be nasty to people, did he? You're being hated for your own sake, not for Christ. His enemies are our enemies. How do we feel about our enemies? Do we like them? We hate them, don't we? That's not right, is it? Yeah, now it gets tough. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, but I say to you, oh boy, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Say, preacher, how am I supposed to do that? One simple word, forgiveness. Amen. You see all those descriptions there? That's us before we were saved and how we treated Christ. We were enemies with him. We spitefully persecuted him. We used him. We cursed him. Maybe not with our lips, but with the way we lived and our attitude. And he still loved us unconditionally, and he went to Calvary's cross. He took our place so that we could have redemption and that beautiful word of forgiveness. Amen. And how do we want God to forgive us? Completely, right? We want him to take away every sin that we ever committed. We want him to treat us as if we never sinned in the first place, don't we? Well, guess what? That's how he expects us to forgive that person that hurt us as well. Amen? We need to forgive the same way that we want God to forgive us. His enemies are our enemies. However, we are to love our enemies. We're to pray for them. We are to forgive them. He even says, bless those who curse you. You know what that means? That means that when we pray for those that curse us, those that don't like us, those that hate us, that we are to pray that their life gets blessed. Why? Because we want God to bless us, don't we? Same thing. Same way. So his enemies are our enemies, and his purpose is also our purpose. John chapter 20. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Years ago, it had to be probably 20 years ago, maybe even more, I watched a show about a mother whose son had died, and he had donated his heart. He was a heart donor. And the show kind of followed her on her journey to track down the man that received her son's heart in a transplant. And the show ended with a picture of this mother with her ear pressed against that man's chest, listening to her son's heart. When I saw that, I thought to myself, Lord, I pray that when you press your ear against my heart, that you hear your son's heart beating inside of my chest. That should be every Christian's desire. How many of us truly have the heart of Christ? Have the same heart to reach the lost? Have the same heart to heal those that have just been broken in life? To have the same heart to reach out to those that are truly in need? Jesus said here, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Why was Jesus sent? To seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Amen. That should be our top heart's desire. Because his purpose is our purpose. And lastly, or actually there's two more. His authority is our authority. Matthew chapter 28. Kind of ties in with the same verse we just looked at. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The one who has authority over all things, Jesus said, plain and simple, all authority has been given to me where? In heaven, and also where? On earth, and everything in between. The one who has all authority is in us. He is with us every step of the way. And this includes having authority over Satan and his demons. Amen. Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, then who can be against us?" Every born-again believer has the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to understand that in our walk. Satan cannot touch you unless God gives him permission. If we are in the will of God, doing the work of God, then we are untouchable. Amen? We need to understand that. if we are in God's perfect will and doing His work, the work that He has called us to do, then nothing or no one can get in our way until we have finished our course. Amen? No need to fear anything. And lastly, His future is our future. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. How great a promise is that? Not just are we going to appear with Him, but we are going to appear with Him in glory. How many of you here today truly believe that? That's pitiful. How many here today actually believe that?
Amen.
Amen. That's better. And if we truly believe it, then how should we live? We need to live in a way that shows that we believe it. Amen? That we believe that we have His authority in us. That means if we are doing His work in His will, we are untouchable. We will get it done. We will accomplish what He has set before us. And when our time is done, we are going to appear with Him in glory. Praise God. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. Amen. That's how God compares our relationship with Christ. But praise God, as the bride of Christ, it was not till death do us part. Amen. How wonderful is that? Instead, Jesus identified with us so that we can be as He is. Joint heirs with Him. Adopted into the family of God. And we will share in His glory. Amen.